The title of the message today is The Lord Is. And we're going to be just taking a quick survey, just through about six verses from the Psalms. In Psalm 145, if you want to flip there as I'm speaking, that'd be fine. We're going to be looking at a psalm of David. It's a song of praise of his. And my hope in this message this morning is just to bring out these six truths for us today. We could talk for hours and days about who the Lord is. That's a broad subject. But today we're going to look at six particular verses. We're going to see what David there says about who the Lord is. We're going to take a look at it, not so much getting real intricate, not seeing all the minute little details, but we're going to kind of step back. We're going to see it from a distance a little bit. But I trust that even as we look at God's Word in this manner, as we see a few different places here in Psalm 145 of our Lord, that we are going to be encouraged. We're going to be reminded how great our God is. We're going to be reminded of His help, of His strength, of His mercies, of His grace. We're going to be built up today. Psalm 145, 14 through 20 is where we're going to look. I'm going to read those and then we'll dive on in. Psalm 145, verse 14 says, "The Lord upholds all who are falling, raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and kind in all His works. The Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear Him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love Him, but all the wicked He will destroy." We're going to jump just right in. We're going to start there in verse 14. And the way kind of the things are structured today, just so you understand even how I'm working through things, we're going to take each of these verses pretty much, and we're going to see that the Lord is our, and then we're going to fill in the blank after that. And so as we begin in verse 14, "The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down," we see there that the Lord is our help and our strength. It begins here with the most encouraging declaration. How many times have we found ourselves in this place of where we are falling, where we are needing upbuilding and lifting up? We find ourselves tripping up, we find ourselves falling, we find ourselves fainting throughout the Christian walk, and yet we're given this promise, even as we begin here, that the Lord will uphold those ones that are falling. We see even in that just the great compassion of our God. He's not a God that is far off, not intimately and intricately woven with all of our needs, and knows everything about us. He's very close to us, and He sees what we need. He didn't just save us and leave us on our own and figured that we could make it to the end. But here He comes to us. He upholds us. He lifts us up. When we're falling down, He carries us. He didn't have to do that, but He did. Why did He do that? He knows our frame, does He not? He knows that we're but of dust. He knows that apart from Him, we can do nothing, because He said that. We can do nothing apart from Him. I can't stand here today apart from Him. You can't sit there today and hear anything apart from Him. We can't bear any fruit as a believer apart from Him. He's very aware of that. He knows the strength and the help that we need. But let me encourage you, don't be discouraged in that. Don't be discouraged, but be built up, because our God is one that will come alongside and will lift us up. He is more than able to supply our need. A few months back, when I'd shared, we'd looked at a verse that was somewhat similar to this, and one of the things that we drew out was this from Isaiah, that the Lord does not faint or grow weary, and He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, He increases strength. He still does that. He's still doing that. He's still active in that even today. In Psalm 121, the psalmist there wrote that he lifts his eyes to the hills. And he asks the question, where does his help come from? He doesn't look to another, but he says, I look to the Lord. My help comes from the Lord. Who is this Lord? He's the one who is Creator, who made heaven and earth. The one who holds us. The falling is the Supreme One, who's made all that we see, who's made all that we are. We consider also David's words as he considers about the Lord being our strength. And David talks in Psalm 28 about how the Lord is my strength. It's personal to him. He knows that because the Lord has strengthened him in that time. Just as he knows the Lord intimately and personally as his shepherd, he knows the Lord as his strength. He says, the Lord is my strength and shield, in Him my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exults, and with my song I give thanks to Him. That's an encouraging thing that we know that the Lord helps and the Lord strengthens. But should we ask the question then, but who does He do that for? And our verse gives us again the answer. It says, for all who are bowed down. So does He do it for everybody? Does He do it for the proud? And does He do it for the arrogant? Does He do it for the one that stands on their own? No. He doesn't do it for those, but He says that He does it for the one that's bowed down. In Psalm 147, He says it says, the Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. Or what about in Solomon's Proverbs there? He says, the righteous falls seven times and rises again. How? But because the Lord upholds him. But it goes on to say, but the wicked stumble in times of calamity. We're told in James as well that if we humble ourselves before God, that He will exalt us. He's going to build us up. He's going to lift us up. He's going to carry us when we're following. So let us be reminded, even as we just begin here with this truth, that the Lord is for us, brethren. We're not on our own. He's on our side. He's redeemed us. He's made us His own. He's brought us in and adopted us as His children. Will He not be faithful to His children? We know that He will, because we have seen it again and again and again. Will He not give us the help that we need? We know that assuredly He will. Secondly, as we go on, we see in verse 15 and 16 another attribute of who the Lord is. It says that the eyes of all look to You. You give them their food in due season. You open Your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. And what do we see about who our Lord is here, but that the Lord is our provider? David points out just the faithfulness of God to provide for His children. He doesn't leave us alone. He doesn't say, you've got to do it on your own. You want your food, go get it. I've got nothing to do with you. No, He gives us all that we have. Men in this world, we can have a tendency to think, well, I got up in the morning, I used my strength to labor all day, I went to the store, I waited in lines, I paid for it with my money, I labored over that stove, and then I chewed up the food. I did it all. Sorry, it's wrong. The Lord's the one who provided all that. The Lord's the one who provided all the strength that you had to do that. The Lord's the one who put the food in HEB. It's not man. It's God. The Lord is our provider. He provides for the just and He provides for the unjust. He's gracious in that and cares for us. He shows His love for all mankind in that. In Psalm 104, we see the same thoughts echoed as it says, "These all look to You to give them their food in due season. When You give it to them, they gather it up. And when You open Your hand, they are filled with good things." Again, we see that it's the open hand of the Lord that gives it to them. It's the open hand of God. And we too, as the children of God, we know even as Christ spoke. He spoke on the Sermon on the Mount. And what did He tell us there? But He told us, He said that we ought not to be anxious and think, well, what shall we eat and what shall we drink and what shall we wear? He says the Gentiles seek after all those things, but Your Father knows you need them all. Again, we see our Father knows our intimate needs. It's not just with food. He provides strength. He provides grace. He provides safety. He provides all that we need every single day. And as we consider those things, it ought to turn all of our mourning into dancing. I know for my own self that it doesn't often. I'll ask the Lord for different things and then I'll forget. And I'm not thankful for the simple provision that He's given to me, that He provided. But it ought to do that, brethren. We ought to be a thankful people for all that He's done for us, even in simply providing a bowl of cereal for us to eat this morning. The Lord, Jehovah Jireh, has faithfully done that again and again. David continues and says that the Lord is righteous in all His ways, and He's kind in all His works. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and kind in all His works. As I was thinking over how to just sort of understand this verse better, just in my own mind, the way that I wrote it out, I wrote that the Lord has a right standing before His Father in all His ways, and He's kind in all of His works. And as we read it in that manner, it was helpful for me then to see that the Lord is our righteousness. The Lord is righteous, and the Lord also is our righteousness. Because of what the Lord did, because of His perfect and spotless and blameless character, the Lord is our righteousness. He came here and He lived that perfect life. He gave Himself sacrificially, dying on the cross to pay for our legal guilt that was before God. And then He made us, for those that believe in Him, justified, made us right before God because of what He is. That character of God, His perfect righteousness. In that, we ought to be floored that He would do such a thing for us, that He would give Himself for us, that we could then be the righteousness of God in Him, that we could stand before God because of what He's done, that we would see in what He did His great kindness for us. Is He not then kind in all His works? Isaiah wrote about it in this way. He said that, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness," that is, in and through the work of Christ, "as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels." The Lord, our righteousness, this righteousness we know of in Christ, we can rejoice and be encouraged because He gave it to us. He clothed us in that. Again, we could spend many, many hours and probably weeks dissecting each of these things, but I wanted to go through these things again quickly, just to put them on your mind, to remind you of them, that they would strengthen you. Well, moving on to verse 18, the way that I've wrote it here, before we read the verse, I just tell you, I wrote it that the Lord is our closest companion. He's much more than that. He's much more than a close companion. He's much more than just a friend. But consider that, though, as we'd read our verse, that the Lord is our closest companion. The Lord is near to all who call on Him. To all who call on Him in truth. So let's take a moment, though. I want us just to wait on those words there at the beginning of the verse. The Lord is near to all who call on Him. Think about that. That's not just a flowery poem. It's not just a feel-good thought. It's truth. It's truth that the Lord is near. The Lord is close. He's right by us for those that call on Him. This is all the reason we need to hope in God. If we would call on the name of the Lord, if we call upon Him, He's going to be near. That's a promise. We can hold fast to that in our times of struggle. That if we call on the Lord, He's going to come. And He's going to be right there with us. This is not just like a friend that could come and spend some time with us and encourage us. That's a blessing. It's a blessing to go and sit with my wife and for her to encourage me. But this is God. This is the living God who says that He will come and be near to us. This is the one that we were enemies with. We had enmity with Him. We hated all that He did. Everything that He stood for, we stood against at one point in our lives. And now, He's near us. He's close to us. He came down even and walked with us among sinful men and gave Himself. He was near our humanity, even though we lived for everything but Him. He gave Himself for us. We see just great love that God displays in this. God sending His Son, Christ walking among us. Now, even knowing that as we call upon Him as His children, He's going to be near, He's going to be close. And He allows us to be near Him. It's a wondrous privilege that we get to call on Him, is it not? That we get to speak to the God of the universe. You mean me, sinful man that was redeemed by the blood of Christ, now I get to talk with God? He's going to hear my voice. He's going to call me His child. Yes. Simply yes. God has done that. He's done that for His children. I want you, as you see that and as you'd read those words, to know of the nearness of God. Remember this. God loves you. God loves you, child of God. He loves you. He cares for you. He's come to you. He's close to you. He's intimate with you. He delights in you. As a husband would hold the hand of his wife, put his arm around her, he shows his love and affection for her. The Lord is right there with us. It's a wondrous comfort I've found to know that. Even lately, in a season that I found myself in, a brother encouraged me with this very verse, and it has been the strength to keep me pressing on. That if I call on His name, that He's going to be near. I may feel nothing. I may not feel a thing. But this Bible, this Word of God, it says, the Lord is near to all who call upon Him. And what have I done? I've trusted that. I believe that. Brethren, you can believe that too. I'm not just trying to beat this over and over again, but I want us to know He's close. He's close to us, and He will come to us. So whenever you don't feel His presence, when you don't know that He's near, believe His Word. That He said He's going to be close, that He's not going to leave you, that He's not going to forsake you. You're not going to be left alone to run on your own. He's going to help you all the days of your life to run the race until the very end. Praise God. He says this, "Fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Again, we see that upholding grace of God as we looked at in verse 14. "For I, the Lord, your God, hold your right hand." That's pretty close. Somebody's got to be pretty close to us to hold our right hand. And here He says, "I, the Lord, your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say, fear not. I am the one who helps you." As He told us elsewhere that He's going to be near us in Deuteronomy, He says, "For a great nation is there that has a God so near as the Lord our God is to us, whenever we call upon Him. There are those who have traveled overseas or even in this country, and we've seen different idols set up, different images made with man's hands. And what does our Scriptures tell us? What does the Word of God tell us? But that they have eyes, they have hands, they have feet, they have mouths, they have all these different characteristics as we would have, but they're worthless. They're worth nothing. Those feet that are on those idols that you would see, they can't come near you. You may be able to go near to them, but they're still going to do you no good. Our God is the living God. Our God is active. He's not static. He's not dead. He's moving. He's active. He's living. He knows what we need. We need Him to keep pressing on. And even just to give you one further example just about this, when we look at the life of Paul in 2 Timothy, hear what he says, "At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me." No one was there. Just Paul. May it not be charged against them, but what does he say in following? "But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed to all the Gentiles who hear it." We know in that Paul wasn't just worried. He wasn't just wringing his hands. He was calling upon the Lord because he knew that the Lord was going to be near, that the Lord was going to be his strength, that the Lord was going to be his help, that the Lord was going to give him all that he needs. So be encouraged that the Lord is near us and that the Lord is at hand. Call upon Him then in truth. Call upon Him with faith and with confidence and with expectation, knowing that He is the one who is able to do far above all that we can ask or think. Verse 19 tells us this, "The Lord is our fulfillment." He fulfills the desire of those who fear Him. He also hears their cry and saves them. If you put the glory of this verse in the wrong hands, it just becomes a wishing well. There's many in this country even that would tell us if we ask of God, He'll give us all these great and wondrous things, cars and houses and health and whatnot. But for the true Christian, our desires, the ones that the Lord will then give us, are surely rooted in Him. It's likely our daily prayer that our desires would be lined up with the will of God. Not one of us surely in this room that is a child of His pray, "Lord, give me this. I don't care if it's against your will. I want it. And you continue to press on in that. Our desires are what the Lord desires. The child of God wants to please their Father. They want to honor Him. They want to see His name lifted up. They want to delight God. He fulfills the desire of those who fear Him. That's what David, I think, was thinking about too when he wrote in Psalm 37, "Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart." The desires of your heart, if you're delighting in God, are going to be the desires of God. And so He's going to fulfill those things. He's going to give those to you. Why? But because they're His desires, because your delight is in Him. Again, David wrote in Psalm 21, as he first looked to the Lord and not to another for deliverance, "You have given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the requests of his lips." Why? Because he was looking to the Lord for deliverance. He wasn't looking to his armies. He wasn't looking to his men. But he was looking to God. Now the condition of this fulfillment, though, is found in the fear. It's found in the reverence. It's found in the awe. It's found in whom it rests in. The Lord fulfills the desire of those who fear Him. The child of God has a fear of God. We know who we are. We know who He is. And we are not going to, even as I mentioned a moment ago, we're not going to pray for these things. We're not going to ask Him for these things that we know that are contradictory to Him. We are ones as His children that stand in awe and in fear of Him as we stand in His presence. We want His will to be done, and we want our desires to be lined up. But be reminded that the Lord, again, as we read earlier, the Lord doesn't always just hear and answer the prayers of everyone. Solomon, he wrote that the Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayers of the righteous. You live your life in total wickedness, the duration of your days, and you think that the Lord's going to be pleased to answer your prayers? You've dishonored Him your whole life. He will hear you if you call upon Him for repentance, confessing your sin. He'll hear that prayer of the wicked, but you ask Him for these different things. You don't have a fear in your heart as a wicked man. But He does hear the prayers of His children, the ones who call upon Him in truth, even as was mentioned above. The ones who call upon Him, as was mentioned there, He does hear those cries, the cries of those that fear Him. And what does He do? He not only hears them, but He saves them. He answers those prayers. Finally, our last verse in verse 20, it's got two promises for us. We've got two promises. One is for the believer, the child of God, and one is for the lost. The first promise that we'll look at, and we'll divide this into two different headings: the Lord preserves all who love Him. So the Lord, brother, sister, is our keeper. The Lord will keep us. We're reminded of that keeping power as Christ speaks in John 10. We're reminded when He has said, "I give them eternal life and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of My hand. My Father who has given them to Me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." We are kept by our Father, everything that we go through. It's another great comfort, even as we began looking today at the help and the strength of God, this keeping power, another great comfort, another great compassion. Here we started talking about how the Lord upholds those that are falling. Now those ones that are falling, He still keeps those. He doesn't just cast them aside. You've fallen? Sorry. He keeps those. Again, He knows our frame and He still keeps us. He preserves us. He shows us His kindness in that. Do you not remember even when Isaiah spoke about Christ? And what did he say? He said, a bruised reed. He won't break. And a smoking wick, a burning wick, a faintly one even at that. He won't quench. He won't stop it. He's going to uphold us and keep us through it all. For the Christian, I would close here just with a reminder of the Lord's keeping and preserving grace that we see in Psalm 121. We read the first two verses of it earlier. I'll read the duration of it. Now it says that He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you, there it is, the Lord our keeper. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. But as our text finishes here today, it doesn't finish with the Lord preserving all that loves Him. But it goes on, and as I mentioned a moment ago, it's got one more promise there. And it's got a promise to the lost. It says there, but all the wicked He will destroy. Here we have a promise, here we have a warning. There are those of you that are here today that fall into this category. You may not want to admit it, that you're one that would fall into that category as one that's wicked. You may want to say, no, that's not me. You may want to skirt around the issue. You may not want to hear what I have to say. But I'm not telling you what I think. I'm telling you what God has said. I'm not trying to tell you that I don't think it's good for you. I'm trying to tell you that God says that there will be destruction for those that don't trust Him. There are children, there are 20-somethings, there are probably adults in here that you all don't know Christ. Now, I don't stand here, obviously, in some pompous way, because I was the same. I was that one that deserved destruction. Why? Because I was wicked. Anybody that's in this room that the Lord has redeemed, praise God, they've been brought from death, from wickedness unto life. But it's only by this kind, loving, gracious, upholding God that's done that work. It's not by a work of our hands. For you, if we'd finish our sentence the way we've been finishing them, it would go this way. The Lord is your judge. For the believer, we have the Lord as their keeper. But for the lost, the Lord is your judge. You stand before Him. He knows all. He sees all. He remembers all. He's intimately acquainted with all the things that you've even forgot. And apart from you trusting in Christ's finished work on the cross, you've got no hope to stand before that judge. You will bear that weight of your sin for all of an eternity. It will press on you. It will come down, and you won't be able to shake it. There's nothing that you will be able to do to push it away, but it will be upon you forever. It says here that the Lord will destroy those ones, but don't take comfort in that. That there's some way that if you try hard enough, you'll make it to the end because I'm going to be destroyed. That's not what it means. Your life won't come to a finishing point. But for all of an eternity, for those that don't trust in the finished work of Christ, His wrath is upon you. But he's given you a way out. He's given you a way to be set free. We spoke of Christ earlier. We've spoken of who the Lord is and what he's done, and these wondrous characteristics of Christ can be known by each one that's lost in here. I'm not talking about knowing him in your head, but I'm talking about being changed in the heart, of being moved, of having your heart changed, being a new creature, being a new creation worked by God. That can be you. By faith, believe and trust that He will uphold you, that He will keep you, that He will save you, that if you come to Him, He won't cast you out. That He will preserve you until the very end. You can hold on to anything you want and think that it's going to keep you. It's going to save you. But if it's anything but Christ, it won't. I hope that for those of you that are not His at this time, think about these words. Children, think about them. Consider them. It's a hard thing to bear. As a child, it's a hard thing to bear as an adult, that the wrath of God abides, that it's not let up until we trust in Him. But let me remind you of one more thing. It says, too, that the Lord is gracious and that the Lord is merciful and He's slow to anger and He's abounding in steadfast love, but you must come to Him on His terms. You come in any other way, but He won't save you. You come on His terms through His Son's blood. Your sins are cleansed. Every one of them. Every single one of them. The lost one today. Know these blessings of who the Lord is. Turn to Him. Repent. Trust in Christ today, for you're not guaranteed the morrow. Believer, remember who this is that is for you, that loves you, that's keeping you, that's helping you, that's strengthening you, that's preserving you, that's providing for you, that is your close companion. He loves you. Press on in Him. Father, we thank You that we've got Your Word, that we're able to be encouraged in who You are. I pray that each of these things that have been mentioned today, Lord, they wouldn't just be just flowery thoughts at all, but they would be things that would sink down deep. Lord, take one thing from this message and plant it firmly on each mind and heart here today. Lord, work in the lives of the lost. Save the children, Lord, that are in this room. God, help us to know You more intimately, to know You more closely, to rejoice whenever we call upon You that You are near to us. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen.